This morning, I want you to consider as we begin, who are the people who've shaped your faith? Who are the people who have shaped your faith? The people who are behind the scenes who've shaped your faith. The people who will never be in a bulletin or never be on a screen or never write a book, but who just faith-filled and faithfully encouraged you, served you, prayed for you, taught you. This week as I prepared, I was just thinking about all of the great influencers who've been in my life, people that you've never known, and yet you know them because you know me through them. People like Mel Swan, who was my Sunday school teacher for years and years and years, and then he drove the bus for my sports teams and prayed for me faithfully. People like Will Rathbun, who was my youth leader and youth director, and just invested in me time and time again. My previous pastors, Pastor Terpstra, Pastor Self, an influential mentor named Jeff Humphrey. Darla knows a few of these names, but outside of that, probably none of you, you're like, oh, that's cool. And yet, through them and their faithfulness and their faith-filledness, God has grown me to now influence you. None of them are famous, but they're all faith-filled. That's the kind of legacy that Paul celebrates now as he brings to close the book of Colossians. He doesn't end with more grand theology or even more direct application. Rather, he ends with names and greetings of real people who are faithfully walking with Christ. People whose lives embody what it really means to make Jesus supremely Lord every single day. And I think that's fitting because Colossians, from start to finish, is all about Christ's supremacy. It's all about Christ's supremacy, which brings about sufficiency in the real world. And Paul's showing us that Christ has been exalted in his supremacy in creation and redemption and in transformation. He's warned us against how man's ideologies and philosophies cannot measure up. And so now he turns our eyes to the living proof of this. Ordinary believers who are carrying out extraordinary things because of their extraordinary God. And these final verses remind us that the gospel doesn't just create theology. It creates a community that is meant to encourage and inspire us in our walk for Christ. And so that's the big idea this morning as we bring this to a conclusion. It's that faithful, faith-filled laborers of Christ ought to encourage and inspire our renewed living. We look to them and we say, that's what Christ can do in me too. By God's grace, that's what Christ is meaning to do. And so this morning, as we look at these closing greetings, we're gonna walk through a bunch of names. And some of them are going to be familiar. Why are they familiar? Consider why they're familiar. Some of them are not going to be familiar. And that's okay. But I want you to consider maybe why would they be treasured in Scripture? And what's the point of that? Why do they stand out? And then I want you to consider, in relationship to that, where do I fit in? Where do I fit in? What is God given to me that I can then in turn give to others? I can greet others with. So would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word if you're able? And we're going to read Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 7 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is my beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these saints who walked before us and who Paul highlights as ones who are faithfully serving you day in and day out. May we from their testimony likewise be encouraged to remain faithful, to be mature, to be steadfast. And even in the ordinary aspects that we think, may you use our ordinary faithfulness extraordinarily for your means. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Colossians was written to proclaim the supremacy of Christ against man-centered philosophies and ideologies that promised spiritual fullness, but ultimately were rooted in human and self-invention. And rather than looking inward, or rather than looking outward, Paul directs the saints to look upward, to look to Christ's supremacy in creation and in salvation and redemption and in transformation, to bring Christ's righteousness down from heaven into everyday living and everyday relationships. And for the believer, the calling in Colossians is very clear, to walk worthy of Jesus Christ. And how do we walk worthy? Well, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's not optional. That is essential because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And in chapter 1, Christ is supreme by reconciling all things through his unique relationship to the universe and to the church. In chapter 2, Christ's supremacy is found in reconciliation, which inspires us, it grows us, it protects us, and it gives us confidence in a world that's saturated by false teaching, false ideology, false philosophy, and ultimately spiritual malpractice. In chapters 3 and 4, then we find the prescription, the antidote to that false teaching, and even to our own inner longings of sinfulness, and how Christ's reconciliation is meant to renew the saints back to Christ's values, virtues, and vision. That starts internally first, but then it moves to the church, to the home, and then out to the world. And now as Paul closes the book of Colossians, he highlights those who have labored with him. These are real people who have real stories, real testimonies of God's grace. They have real fears. They have real needs. They have real hungers. They have real concerns. And yet through them, Paul says, they're cheering us on. They're cheering you on. They're cheering the Colossae saints on. And Paul uses them as an example to encourage us to remain steadfast. And the first thing that I want to point out, or that I want us to see, church, is that be encouraged by God's faithful workers. Like, we ought to be encouraged when we see faithfulness lived out in other people's lives. Be encouraged. Paul is going to tell us now who carries the letter of Colossians. And he introduces us to Tychicus. And then he says, oh, your good old buddy Onesimus. Okay, I'll get into him in a few minutes. But both of these men, Paul sends from Rome, 1,000-mile journey or so, to Colossae to encourage them and to strengthen them. Now, Tychicus was a loyal companion of Paul's. The first mention of Tychicus is in Acts chapter 20. Tychicus is a courier. He's the mailman, okay? He has a very important job. He carries the letter to Colossae, the letter to Laodicea, which we don't have anymore. But he also carries the letter of Ephesians and of Philemon. And later on, he will carry the letter to Crete, to Titus. And so his ministry might seem a little bit mundane. He's well-traveled. He's a courier. But think of how significant Tychicus is to the church. He is the letter carrier. He is the one who is going to read the letter. He is the one who is going to explain the letter. And let me just say, faithful service often looks ordinary, and then God uses it extraordinarily. So don't undervalue the ordinary work of ministry. Onesimus, on the other hand, he was a runaway slave from Colossae. Let me say that again, and I really want you to think about it. Onesimus was a runaway slave from Colossae. He had met Paul in Ephesus. He was converted gloriously by the gospel, and he became a co-laborer in the gospel. He is now returning for the first time as a fugitive slave back to Colossae, Tychicus carrying a letter regarding the reconciliation that's supposed to happen to his master Philemon, by the way, where the church at Colossae is meeting, in Philemon's house. And it is a testament to the powerful example of reconciliation through Christ. And these two men, Paul sends back, first of all, he says, to report on what's going on with him and in Rome in relationship to the gospel and spreading, but also to encourage them. Well, how are they going to encourage them? Well, we've just studied it for several months through the book of Colossians in the reading and the explanation of that. And both of these men remind us that ministry is about encouragement. And we ought to be encouraging, but we also ought to be encouraged. When we hear of God's working in other areas outside of our own, we should be like, that's awesome. That's awesome. God is at work. God is at work in Rome. God is at work throughout the Roman Empire. And God wants to work here. That's the idea of this encouragement that I believe that they're supposed to have. And likewise with us. When we hear reports, and here's the deal, I expect to hear amazing God things that are going to happen in Uganda because the Langworthies are there. And when they say, hey, this is what's going on, we need to celebrate and rejoice and be encouraged. Likewise with other pastors or fellow believers that you cross paths with, and they share testimonies of God's grace. Man, be encouraged, but also be inspired to greater faithfulness and greater fruitfulness. Because these testimonies confirm God's sovereign purposes, and they invite us to be a participant in His work of redemption in the world. And yet, to hear of God's global work requires that you welcome global workers. And he goes on next, and he says, be welcoming. Be welcoming towards Christ's faithful workers. Verses 10 and 11, and he now mentions his Jewish counterpart that are with him. He mentions Aristarchus and Mark and Justus. These are Jewish believers who have remained faithful alongside of Paul. Now, Aristarchus, it goes all the way back to the riots in Ephesus from Acts chapter 19. Paul mentions here that Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner with him. In other words, he too has been imprisoned by Rome for his Christian faith. And he is faithful and proven his faithfulness through his suffering. He also mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Likely, the church at Colossae knew Barnabas, and so that's why he mentions him. But this Mark is John Mark. And if you know about Acts and you know about Paul and John Mark deserted Paul on his first missionary journey. But now they're back together, serving together. And he's ministering effectively, and Mark is ministering effectively in Rome. Likely, Mark is in the process of writing the gospel of, anybody? Mark. And so Paul's commendation to welcome him and to show that Mark's already sent instructions to them is really this example of how restoration and reconciliation ought to work. I think it also lays the groundwork for the inclusion of Mark within the canon of Scripture, but also within the early church. Paul's saying, hey, when you hear from Mark, receive that. Welcome that. Now, little's known about Justice or Jesus, who's called Justice, but Paul simply says, man, he was one of those guys who was a really good comfort to me. Don't underestimate the ministry of encouragement and comfort. Can I just say that? You never know when the comfort you give might be the comfort that prompts somebody to do something great or keeps somebody from doing something devastating. And together, Paul says, these are the men who make up the circumcision group, which means they're just Jewish. They're just Jewish. They demonstrate the unity of the gospel that transcends cultural barriers. These are his fellow Hebrews. And to a Gentile church, mainly, likely they're going to look differently. They're going to sound differently. Their customs are going to be peculiar and weird. But they belong to the same Christ. And his instruction here is, hey, welcome them. In other words, like, treat them as a friend. Listen to them. Care for them. I think too often, saints get so focused on culture and appearance and tradition and preference. In fact, that's one of my angsts with the 20th century missions movement is, hey, let's go establish American churches in XYZ. Praise God, that's changing. And I'm so excited that we're going to train pastors that are nationals who know the culture, and they're not seeking to take what's American and put it in, but trying to take Christ put Christ in that culture. Paul tears this ideology down when he says, hey, welcome them. Welcome them. Because the gospel welcomes all diversity as long as it's under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there's great value in that, just as we talked about in Sunday school. The beauty of God is in his diversity, not in his unity. And when we welcome believers from different nations, we glimpse the transcendence of Christ. He has the power to unite where the world says, well, we should divide over this. But we have to be open, we have to be welcoming, we have to be listening and learning, and we have to be comforted by their faith stories of God's grace. I think for the guys who went to Liberia, I think they would say one of the sweetest times we had as a mission team was just sitting around the table listening to the stories of the Liberians and how God's grace was working. And it was completely foreign to us. Like, we're like, you did what? You were where? What was you? What you ate? What? Like, what? completely foreign to us. But it was clear that God's grace was the same. And it was prevailing. But we can't just say, well, that looks differently, sounds differently, tastes differently than what I'm used to, so it has to be wrong. And we have to be welcoming. Thirdly, we find from Epaphras our call to be steadfast. Be steadfast in faith for Christ's faithful workers. We now get to Epaphras, who's the beloved founder of the church in Colossae. And Epaphras was converted under Paul's ministry. He then planted churches in Colossae, in Laodicea, and in Hierapolis. Likely, reading between the lines, likely Epaphras was actually sent by the church to Rome regarding the false teaching that Paul's talking about, saying, well, how do we handle this? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with this? And he doesn't return with a letter, but rather he stays in Rome. Yet, Paul says that his heart remains for the people. He has a pastor's heart because he's always struggling in prayer for the maturity and the confidence, and for their maturity and their confidence in Christ. When he says here that he's always struggling on behalf, the idea of struggling means he's agonizing. Like, it's really burdensome to him. He's really worried about the false teaching that he's heard of or that he knows that's going on in Colossae. So what does he pray for them? He prays for maturity. He prays for strength and confidence in Christ. He prays that they would be steadfast, unshaken by the false teachers, to not give way to the worldly teaching that was going on. In church, the best thing that we can do in support of faithful ministry partners is to be faithful ourselves. is to be steadfast ourselves, is to grow into the faith in practice. It's to continue to be transformed, to be renewed, to be faithful when they're absent, to be growing as they're praying, and to be maturing even as they suffer. And the greatest encouragement that you or I can give to those who've poured into us is to walk steadfastly in the faith of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The greatest encouragement that you can give to those who have poured into you is to remain steadfast in the faith of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say? He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And really are walking in the truth. Fourth, we ought to be warmed by the greetings of Christ's workers. We should be warmed. Our affections, it should do something for us when other believers greet us. Because we have this Christ connection that we don't have with other people. And so Paul shares some greetings from others who are laboring beside him. He talks about Luke, the beloved physician. This would be Luke, the writer of Luke and Acts as well. And again, I think this demonstrates and lays the groundwork for receiving Luke's gospel as well as Acts. And understanding that Paul has approved those works that he's writing. But then he talks about another guy, Demas. And Demas is faithful in this moment, but we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Demas deserts Paul out of love for the world. And his inclusion here is a sobering reminder that just because I'm close to a faithful minister or I'm a part of a faithful ministry, that does not equal perseverance in the faith. I have to guard my heart from the world. I have to remain faithful to the end. I can't stop short of the finish line and take my eyes off of Christ. Paul then goes on to extend greetings to those in Laodicea and even writes a letter to Laodicea. He says, where is that letter? Good question. I don't know. It's obviously been lost, and we're not meant to have that letter. What we have is Colossians, and we rejoice over the book of Colossians. He mentions Nympha, and likely she is the host, the host of the church in Laodicea. Her name is only mentioned here, but her hospitality stands as a powerful testimony of stewardship. What does she have to offer Christ? Space. I got a space. And you know what? That's eternally worth something because her name is recorded in Scripture. What's God provided you that you have that He can use for His glory? That's her testimony. Finally, Paul talks to Archippus. And he says, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And he's likely the acting elder in Colossae because of Epaphras' absence. And I don't think that what he's talking about here is a rebuke that he's stopped it. I think it's a loving charge that is, hey, stay strong. Keep going. Stay faithful. Finish well here. And these greetings remind us how interconnected the early church was. It was interesting as I was talking to Aaron even this morning, we were just talking about how small our association is and how we know different people and have different interconnections. And the body of Christ is small, but it's vibrant because of its mutual love for their Savior and one another. And even though these believers are 1,000 miles apart, they still share in one another's joys and burdens. And when we greet and are greeted by the saints, we participate in something that is beyond ourselves. And you know what? We should be encouraged. We should be warmed by that. Like, it should make us feel good. And that's okay to feel good. That's what I think God wants us to feel. It's like there are people out there who are praying for us, who care about us, who know about us, who are for us. Because we have a gospel and we believe in a gospel that unites us despite distance, despite differences of traditions, despite even difference of giftings. And so maybe may we also be known for Christ-like warmth, affirming other believers in our community and in the world. Finally, Paul writes with his own hand and he says, hey, be prayerful. Be prayerful for me. Be prayerful for Christ's suffering workers. Paul says, I write this with my own hand. And now he concludes, why does Paul not write with his own hand? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. That's a distraction. But what we do know is that as he greets them, he says, hey, remember me. And I think what he's doing is he's not saying, hey, pray that I get out of prison. I think he's saying, remember what I asked for prayer for in verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And Paul's saying, hey, remember, this is my prayer request. Not that I get out of prison, but that I have opportunity and clarity while I'm here, while I'm suffering. In church, may we be praying for those suffering Christians for opportunity and clarity of the gospel. According to Open Doors International, there are about 380 million Christians living under high levels of persecution. In fact, in Nigeria, over 3,000 were killed for their faith in 2023. That's a confirmed deaths. Likely there's many more. It's estimated that 70% of Christian martyrdom is actually happening in Nigeria right now. Anybody see the news in the last 24 hours? Trump's actually come out and said, you either get your country under control and you stop these martyrs, or we're going to send military means to change that. So we kind of sometimes can live in a little bubble of our constitutional rights. There is a vast world out there that doesn't share those. And they're suffering and they're being persecuted. And what is our response to that? Our response to that is we pray. We pray. Scripture tells us to pray. To pray, first of all, for the salvation of the persecutors. To God be the glory that nations would be changed because of redemption. And not just the cessation of persecution, but the redemption of the persecutor. But to pray also for those who are being persecuted, for boldness and endurance. To pray for God's justice and his mercy and spiritual revival to happen through that. And so when Paul says, remember my chains, it's really an echo to every generation to pray for the persecuted, to align our hearts with Christ's in the theology and in the practice of suffering for his glory, for his purposes. And as we look at these final verses of Colossians, at first glance, this passage might look like just a list of names, just a list of ancient greetings, but behind every name is a story of Christ's work. And together they're forming this beautiful mosaic of faithful, faith-filled, ordinary people being used by an extraordinary Savior. And through them, Paul reminds us that Christ's work is alive and well. His kingdom is advancing, and it's advancing through encouragers, through welcomers, through intercessors, through comforters, through sufferers, people like us who are just being faithful as they're filled with faith. And they're speaking in the name of Jesus with grateful hearts to the Father, walking worthy of the Lord. Church, saints, that's what faith-filled, faithful activity is. Walking worthy, doing everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks. And when we do that, here's what we say. Grace is with us. And that's how Paul ends. Grace is with us. We're not only receiving more than we deserve, but we're giving more than others deserve. And so, church, may we be encouraged by God's faithful, faith-filled workers. And let me just encourage you. I asked you to do this, I don't know, maybe a year ago or so. If you didn't do it, now's the time. I would encourage you. Who are those who have really invested in you and in your spiritual life? Send them a note of encouragement. I don't want this for me. I don't want to hear anything from you. I want you to look to those who are behind the scenes. Maybe somebody, maybe a Sunday school teacher as you were growing up. Maybe an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent. Maybe a parent. Somebody who invested in you spiritually and just say, hey, I want you to know that I thank God for you. I thank God for investing in me. You really have encouraged my faith, and I rejoice and I thank God over you for you. Again, let's be encouraged, because God has given just ordinary people extraordinary ways through the gospel to encourage us. Would you stand with me as I pray?